What beautiful words those are. Thank you, Bevis, for leading us in the singing this evening. And we welcome you all to the service. Thank you all for coming to join with us this evening, as well as those that are joining with us in the webcast. We welcome you as well in our Saviour's name. We're going to turn again, please, in God's Word to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. And a few weeks back, we started to look at the life of Elijah. And this evening, I hope with the Lord's help to bring a very simple message, though reminding us of things that we hold very dear as those that see ourselves as Reformed. And may the Lord come near to us and bless our hearts this evening. In verse 9, the Lord says to Elijah, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And in verse 16, "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Back in the United Kingdom, many of the churches have what we call a harvest Thanksgiving service in the autumn time, as most of the harvest is brought in. And back, I think it was in Bible college at the time, or maybe not short out of Bible college, I'd gone over to preach in the church in the Isle of Man, and I was told when I arrived that it was the harvest services tomorrow, and you need to bring messages along that line. And this was the passage that I was planning to preach on, and so I changed it a little bit, and I entitled it "The Harvest in the Barrel," for every day, in a sense, was a harvest, as this barrel didn't empty, and the cruse of oil didn't go dry. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer as we come to the Lord's Word. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the privilege to be here this evening around the Word, and we ask that Thou will be pleased to grant help. And we pray, O Lord, that as the Scriptures are preached, that You'll take the very truths before us and truths illustrated in this passage and seal them afresh to our waiting hearts. So grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. The preacher stands in need. Every hearer stands in need. Give that needed help, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. The name Zarephath, this village or town where Elijah came to, Zarephath means refining. Refining. One lexicon puts it then that Zarephath means a place for the refining of metals. It bears out then the idea of a crucible. And perhaps that name was given on account of some of the industry that was prevalent in that area. But whatever the case, it was well named because it came to be the place where Elijah was refined. And there are at least two ways in which Elijah going to Zarephath was like going to a crucible or to a furnace. For Zarephath was in Zidon, which was that territory north of Israel. In the New Testament, it's often referred to as Tyre and Zidon, Phoenicia. And this territory was actually the territory that Jezebel had come from. It was the territory of Baal or Baal. If you look with me in chapter 16, verse 31, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him, that's King Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the Zidonians. Zarephath then was in the territory of his archenemy. Elijah was certainly being cast into the fire. Now, we're not explicitly told if Elijah was a wanted man at this stage. We do know that later was the case as the drought was prolonged. But I think we certainly get an indication that Ahab and Jezebel were furious with him on account of that word that we have, we looked at last time, 1 Kings 17:3, hide thyself by the brook Cherith. While there's a particular meaning of that word hide, nonetheless, there is surely this idea of isolating from something. He was hiding from the king and his wife. Now, if that was the case, that Ahab and Jezebel were already infuriated against him, as he would leave the brook, he would have to go into the territory of Ahab, walking through the territory of Israel. And that in itself was a danger. But then he would come into more dangerous territory again, into the stronghold of this false god. But remember, the Lord can preserve us even when the place that we are in seems like Satan's seat. Remember, in those letters to the seven churches, and that's one of the lessons, that the Lord knows even when his people dwell in Satan's seat, the Lord would preserve him in the fire. So Zarephath being in Zidon, that was like being cast into a crucible. But then, for Elijah, this was being cast into the fire, for he was being tested for the removal of impurities. 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so Elijah then is the precious stone. Elijah is the gold that must be cast into the refining fire, 1 Peter 1 verse 7. Because while he was a holy man, he needed additional refining. We all do. Yes, the Lord had been teaching him at Cherith. The Lord had been teaching him to rely upon him. But there were additional lessons to learn. A deeper work must be done. He had to be brought to Zarephath. So in that great hymn, How Firm a Foundation, we read, the flame shall not hurt thee. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. I want to draw your attention to these words that I've just mentioned in verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And remember, we saw last time that the ravens were commanded to feed him. Now, a widow woman is commanded to sustain him, nourish him, provide for him. And what was this nourishing going to look like? Verse 16, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Day by day, the Lord provided. Every day this widow woman would go to her barrel, and there would be enough meal there to, with the oil, to bake another loaf of bread. So the next day she would come, and again there would be sufficient to make another loaf. And the day following, daily the Lord provided. God provides for us every day. The Lord provides for us materially. The Lord provides for us spiritually. Day by day, he provides sufficient grace. So the Lord didn't give bags of meal. You know, there wasn't a special delivery brought to this lady. Here's the meal that you have to use to provide for Elijah over this next period of time. Every day there was a fresh supply. The Lord doesn't give us the grace today for tomorrow's problems. He gives us grace day by day. This daily provision to sustain us. Remember, this is the promise. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, it says, for this cause, and in the context it's through grace, for this cause we faint not. On account of this grace the Lord gives, we don't faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so as the body fails, the outward man perishing, yet the inward man every day can be strengthened, renewed day by day, grace upon grace. The Lord's people sustained by a continual supply. As we look at this subject, I want to take some truths that arise from this passage, as I've said already, truths that we hold very dear, but that are set forth, I believe, illustrated in this particular passage. First of all, God's supply demonstrates the greatness of God's decree. I think I spelled that wrong, but you can make the correction. God's supply demonstrates the greatness of his decree. During the Lord's ministry, our Savior referred to this particular incident. And so all scripture is given by inspiration. All of these things are given for our instruction. What a wonderful thing it is in the New Testament when we are given insight into how we might interpret particular passages. And in Luke chapter 4, the context here is that the Lord is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he has opened up the book. And the book here is the scroll, a scroll of a portion of Isaiah. And he says in verse 24, he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And so the Lord would not be accepted in Capernaum. Verse 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. And this Elias is Elijah. And so the Lord is talking about this particular scene. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And so what the Lord is saying here is that during this period in Elijah's ministry, there were many widows in Israel. Many widows, I'm sure, that were hungry. And Elijah wasn't sent to any of them. But Elijah was sent to a widow outside the boundary of Israel. Elijah was sent to a widow in Zidon. And he adds to that in verse 27, concerning Elijah's successor, Elisha, and that there were many lepers in Israel during his ministry, and none of them were healed, none of them were cleansed. But there was a leper cleansed, Naaman the Syrian. And so what we see here is that the Lord is saying that this incident shows the Lord's electing grace. There were widows in Israel, and I'm sure among those widows in Israel, there were widows in Israel that had given in to Baal worship. And Elijah didn't go to them during the famine. But Elijah was sent to this woman in Zidon. We can say then that the Lord passed over those widows in Israel. The Lord, in a sense, permitted them to go on in their unbelief. But the Lord had elected this lady. The Lord, in his eternal decree, had chosen her. His grace would be seen in her life. And so while there were those that in Israel did not have this privilege, the Lord's electing grace was demonstrated in this particular woman. That's what the Lord is showing us there. But I want you to understand that every detail in this account was an account of God's eternal decree. So the Lord choosing this lady, that was his eternal decree. But even the more minute details were also in the Lord's decree. So she was elected. But even the timing of when Elijah would meet the woman was surely decreed. For I've already mentioned that word commanded. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee, verse 9. But Elijah didn't know what woman had been commanded. Certainly as far as the record here is concerned. All Elijah is told is, I've commanded a widow woman. And so Elijah goes to Zarephath, and presumably he doesn't know who the widow woman is. Yes, he knows there's a widow woman there, but which widow? And as he arrives at Zarephath, in the providence of God, there's a woman gathering sticks. And so the question in Elijah's mind has to be, is this the woman? And in a sense, he's like that servant of Abraham meeting Rebekah, where the servant is asking in his mind, is this the bride for Isaac? Is this the widow that God has commanded to feed me? So he tests her. Bring me some water. And as she is going, he calls after her, while you're doing that, bring me some bread as well. Now, it might seem a rather selfish request at first glance, but he's testing her, you see. God had ordered a widow woman. And he wants to discern, is this the woman that the Lord has commanded? I suggest the timing was decreed. It was no accident that Elijah moved off that morning from wherever he had spent the night before so that he would arrive in the city at this particular point. It was no accident that the lady decided this is the moment when I need to go and gather the sticks. The Lord had appointed the moment from all eternity. And then the fact that she was brought to her moment of extremity. Elijah arriving just on time was surely in the Lord's decree. If he had arrived the next day, there would not have been any meal in the barrel or oil in the cruse to be multiplied. Now, of course, we know that the Lord could still have done a mighty miracle. But he arrived just in time, didn't he? Only enough for one more meal. And yet enough that this multiplying would take place. If you could turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure the words here are well known to us all, and yet they're setting forth what we're learning in this particular scene. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 5. We'll actually read the verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And so this is the testimony of the believer. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, as we refer to it, God's eternal decree, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has chosen us that we would be holy and without blame, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so this lady, as we learn in the passage, she was brought to faith in the Lord. We can see that where this lady, who was in a background of idolatry, recognized that Elijah was a man of God, a man of the living God. I believe that she was brought unto the Lord. And those we'll see next time, her faith knew doubt as well as times of belief, as that's the experience of us all. But this lady then, she was predestinated according to the good pleasure of God's will. If you go down to verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And on that particular day, the Lord worked out his own will. Elijah and the lady met at the very moment that the Lord had ordained from all eternity. The right amount of meal was in the barrel. The right amount of oil was in the cruse, as God had ordained from all eternity. And so the confession says, the Westminster Confession says, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Now, these truths, of course, are some that some of the Lord's people wrestle against to their detriment. These are things that we ought to delight in. What a comfort it is that our circumstances are ordered of the Lord. What a comfort it is that the very meetings that we have are ordained of the Lord. The encounters that we have, they're ordained of the Lord, as we were talking about earlier in the catechism, for our good. The Lord is working all things for the good of his church. And surely it also reminds us that our God is a great God. In this sense, we can say our God is not like us. Our understanding is so limited. Our abilities to organize are so limited. God has everything organized, as it were, decreed. So we can say with Paul, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Are you not glad that you have a great God to rely upon? How miserable it is for those that profess the Lord's name to have a little God. To place restrictions upon their God. Elijah's God was not such. We see the greatness of God's decree. And God supplies. God gives that need of grace to you, believer, because of his great decree. But then I want to see, secondly, God's supply does not remove our responsibility. God's supply does not remove our responsibility. Further, some would object to what I've just mentioned. And they say, if you teach that, then it gives the impression that we don't have any duty to do anything, that we are just puppets in a string. Well, God's word certainly never teaches that we're puppets in a string. So it teaches God's sovereignty, it teaches God's decree, but it teaches man's responsibility. And therefore, this idea of supply does not remove our responsibility. God had commanded the woman to sustain Elijah. And yet, how was that going to happen? Humanly speaking, Elijah had to go to Zarephath to get the supply. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. But if Elijah's dead at Cherith, he wouldn't receive the sustaining. So we have God's sovereignty. In one hand, God will supply. But here is man's responsibility. You need to go to Zarephath. And so we have it there. Arise, verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath. The Lord is commanding him. And verse 10, he responds, so he arose. Here is this obedience. And so to trust God then is not to walk in a path of inactivity. We have to obey God. We have to heed the Lord's leading. And so we see this idea of responsibility as far as Elijah needing to get to Zarephath. We also see it in the activity of the lady. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Every day, the lady had to get up and make the bread. The bread didn't just jump out of the barrel. She had to make it. It took faith, of course, to believe that there would still be meal sufficient, oil sufficient. But she had to do something with that faith. She had to act upon the faith. And so God's decree doesn't mean that we sit back and say whatever will be, will be. It's not like that at all. And so in relation to the sinner, salvation is all of God. But the sinner has a duty to repent. Now, he only will come, and he only can come if the Lord will bring him. And yet God says to the sinner, come. The perseverance of the Lord's saints is the Lord's sovereignty. The Lord preserves his people, and yet the Lord's saints have a duty to persevere. We have to keep on running. And this supply is brought by God. And yet we must look for it. And we must take it. We must have the open hand. It's one thing to say, I know the Lord will supply my need. But do we have the open hand to receive the grace that the Lord gives for us? The grace that we so need day by day. Christianity then is not passive. And yes, there are times that the Lord so moves that it's like the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And yet, even in that case, there's the command, the children of Israel have to move forward. So yes, stand still, the Lord is going to provide an opening, but when it came to the moment, they actually had to move forward and enter into the opening. So the confession says, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so is thereby, neither is God the author of sin, And then I want you to think of these words, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. Nor is violence offered to the will of his creatures. What does that mean? You have a duty. I have a duty. The Lord's supply, the Lord ordering all things for our good, means that we have to step out and obey. Where the Lord sends us, we must go. What the Lord has us to speak, we must say. What the Lord has provided for us to feed upon, we must take it. God's supply does not remove our responsibility. But then I want to see, thirdly, God uses instrumentality. God uses instrumentality in his supply. And for a while, there is a miracle here, and undoubtedly this was a miracle. Yet at the same time, we see that the Lord uses ordinary means. And out of the ordinary, in this case, the Lord did something that was very extraordinary. And yet we are reminded that from day to day, the Lord does operate using ordinary means. And so at the end of that particular section in the confession that I've been mentioning this evening, it says that the liberty and contingency of second causes is not taken away, but rather established. That is, the Lord's normal operation is to work through his creation effectively. So could have the Lord supplied for Elijah out of heaven? Of course. But is that how the Lord normally works? No, it's not. The Lord uses means, as the confession calls them, these secondary causes. So he used the widow woman. The Lord says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, the lady at that time, it seems, wasn't conscious of the Lord's command, and yet I think we can discern that the Lord was doing a preparing work in her heart. As Razov said, this was the stronghold of Baal. And yet when Elijah calls after, would you bring me some bread when you're bringing the water? In verse 12, she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. Now you think of that. The king of Zidon wouldn't be too pleased to hear words like that spoken. As Jehovah thy God liveth. Here was a woman in the midst of this heathen worship. And she's very quickly identified Elijah as being one of those that belongs to the living God. And surely what the Lord had been revealing to this lady is that this drought in Israel that has affected Zidon as well is no accident. The living God is showing that he's a living God. I mention all of this just to illustrate that the Lord was commanding the widow woman. He was dealing with her heart already. He had been preparing her. And so even then, when she resists initially, I can't bring you bread because I've only got enough meal left for my son and I. And then in a short time we'll be dead. This is the last. Yet in a very short period of time, she's going and baking the bread. The Lord is working on her heart because she's the Lord's instrument. The Holy Spirit is operating within her to use her. The Lord uses this widow woman. And surely we can remind ourselves that God's instruments are not always the ones that we would expect. I think if Elijah had been left to plan this, just as if you and I had been left to plan this, Elijah wouldn't have ordered a widow woman with one son. It may even be that this one son was sick. Why did her son not go out to help her to gather the sticks? Perhaps there's an indication there of weakness of body. The Lord chooses the foolish things, 1 Corinthians 1. Now, of course, I don't mean that this lady was foolish in the sense of an intellectual issue, but foolish in the sense of her ordinariness. Even her weakness, her helplessness, she's saying to Elijah, "How could I provide for you?" But the Lord took the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he so does. And surely then we are to respond, and we are to say, we, as the foolish things, should give ourselves to be the Lord's instrument. And so the Lord made use of the lady and her barrel and her cruse, her jar. And the Lord makes use of us. He doesn't need us. The Lord can do his work without us. But the Lord has chosen to use us. The Lord uses instrumentality. And isn't it the case that sometimes we are to be the answer to our own prayers? I was thinking earlier this afternoon of those words in Luke chapter 10 and the verse 2, where the Lord appoints the 70. And as he's sending them out, he said, "The harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest." And what does the Lord do? The Lord sends the 70. And so he says, you're to pray that the Lord would send. And he sends them. It's very easy for us to say, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Send laborers. But send someone else. Surely our prayer ought to be, send the laborers. May I be willing if the Lord would send me. Now, it may not be that the Lord would have you to go to some distant place. Perhaps that is the Lord's will for you. But certainly for us all, at the present time, there's a work for us to do here. And we can't deny that reality. And you say, but I'm so weak. I don't have the giftedness of that other person in the congregation, and that may or may not be true. Perhaps you're like the widow. Perhaps you're like the barrel, like the jar. You believe that you have very little to offer, and yet you're the very instrument that the Lord would be pleased to use. In all of your weakness, and it's a good thing to acknowledge the weakness, but to realize that the Lord can take the weakness, and his great power would be demonstrated in it. Now this supply, that the Lord promised, I command a widow woman there to sustain thee. There was a supply of bread, meal, and oil. And there is a danger sometimes in reading too much into symbols and narratives, and narrative sections of God's word. Also sometimes I think there's a danger that we miss what is being provided. Some commentators suggest that the meal reminds us of Christ. He's the corn of wheat. He's the bread. The oil in Scripture very often speaks of the Holy Ghost. What was Elijah's daily need? That there would be meal in the barrel and oil in the jar. Whether or not it's set forth in this passage, it's certainly true that our daily need is Christ and the operating of the Holy Ghost. Our daily need is to be fed by our Savior. Our daily need is that the Spirit would be flowing through us, that we would partake of Christ, and as we partake, that there would be flowing even from our bellies the living waters. What a supply there is. May we then not be neglectful. But may we daily come to the throne of grace. May we daily come to the word of God, acknowledging, here I am again, Lord, today, in need of fresh supply. Come and meet my every need. The Lord has promised. I have commanded the widow woman. I have commanded my instrument to sustain thee. May we know that continual sustaining that the Lord gives to his people. May the Lord take his word tonight and bless it to our hearts.